Good morning.
Good morning.
Would you all pray with me, please? Father, we are thankful for this time of year, for it is in this time of year that your plan that was decided before the foundations of the earth were set in place became flesh and came and lived among us. And Father, the plan that you had even announced early on in Genesis chapter 3 became flesh. The plan that you had inaugurated and had given witness to throughout the Old Testament became visible on this day or on the birth of Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time of year. We thank you for wooing us to yourself, for we understand that no one comes to you apart from you wooing us to you. And Lord, we remind ourselves that the only way to heaven is through faith alone and Christ alone. We want to get there by our good works, and we want to get there by church attendance and giving money and doing nice things and loving our spouse. And while they are great things to do, not one of them gets us to heaven. Only faith alone and Christ alone. You made it very clear. And so, Lord, I pray that everyone who can hear my voice has placed their faith in Christ as the only way, understanding that we have done wrong. Understanding that we've made mistakes, some intentional, some unintentional. And that no one is perfect. And so you sent Jesus, and he came to die for us. And he was buried and raised up in 3 days, proving he had conquered death, sin, and Satan. And he stands today, sits today at your right hand. And so, Lord, I pray that everyone would come to you and say, God, I understand I need a Savior. I'm trusting in Jesus. Save me. Now, Lord, I ask that you would speak through me. I ask, Father, that your words would be made clear. I ask these things with expectancy because I know you're faithful. And I ask in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I love Christmas, don't you? I realize, though, it can be a letdown for some, and I also realize that it's a disappointment for others. A case in point. Last week, Patty, while she was volunteering in the library, came across a woman she had never met before, a grandmom, and Patty struck up a conversation with her about Christmas. And the woman just looked at her kind of straight-faced and said, I don't like Christmas anymore. And Patty tried to encourage her as they talked, and she shared some things that she thought might encourage the woman, and a smile here and a smile there. And finally, the woman said, yeah, but I still don't like Christmas anymore. You see, we used to have our traditions, and when the kids were young, it was great. But now today, the kids have grown up. Their kids have grown up. We don't even go up north anymore. Can you relate to her? I can. I remember those days when the kids were young. I remember those days of the cacophony in the house, the wide-eyed excitement of the children, the running around, the opening of gifts, the surprise. They were wonderful times. When we came here, we had all three of our kids with us, and in the last 9 years, each one of them has escaped one at a time. And now Patty's left with me. Pray for her. But you know, when the chatter goes away and the Christmas tree is back in the attic along with the Christmas ornaments, there is a joy for Christmas that does never fade. And I want to remind you of that this morning. As I look at your faces and I understand the times that you're going through and I understand that these can be trying times. They're great times. But we need to be encouraged once again. And that's what I want to do this morning, to remind you of the true Christmas story. The thrill of it never fades. The first thing I want to tell you is that the Christmas story from Joseph and Mary is something that we're quite familiar with. You know, if we could talk to Mary, maybe the first thing she would tell us is the visit that came from Gabriel. And the surprise and the awe of that and that conversation, my guess is that she would remember it with perfect memory because it was burned into her memory. That day, she could speak of it as if it happened just a few minutes ago. She might tell us about that she knew she was the unlikely person to be selected. Oh, she was a teenage girl. She was single. I mean, she had not been with a man yet. She was engaged, but they had not consummated their marriage. But more than that, she was poor and she was from the wrong side of the tracks. You know, we don't get those things. We don't understand that in that day, the center of religion was Jerusalem. She lived almost 100 miles north of there in the area of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. Well, the Galileans were looked down upon by the people in Jerusalem and the people in Judah. And there was a saying that they used to say, if you want to get rich, go to Galilee, but if you want to be wise, come to Jerusalem. And they didn't mean it in a good way. You see, the farmers and the fishermen went up to Galilee. And so that was a place where you could go and you could make money. But the religious center and the temple and the schools were in Jerusalem. And so they looked down upon those people from the north area. Why would God pick somebody from that area? And Nazareth. Nazareth was not a great town. Nazareth was an area that had a Roman camp right next to it. And with this Roman army camp, they would come into Nazareth looking for entertainment. It really kind of drug the area down, making it kind of seedy. Has anything good come out of Nazareth? Remember those words? This is why she might say, why me from here? And yet we know God picks the unlikely people. God picks those whose hearts are dedicated to Him and strengthens those hearts that are dedicated to Him. And so He picked somebody faithful. If we talk to Joseph, he might too talk about the visit from the angel. He may not talk about his and Mary's lineage tracing back to King David, the greatest king Israel ever had. Even till today, he's still the greatest king. But see, it had been 1,000 years, and while that was not forgotten, it just wasn't talked about too much. And so he may not talk about their lineage coming from King David. He might talk about the engagement and the thrill of that engagement, and then Mary taking off and going over 100 miles to spend time with a relative who surprisingly had become pregnant in her old age. We know that to be Elizabeth. He might say that she came back in about 6 months and something else was going on down there that he did not know about. If she came back, she'd gained a lot of weight. She's pregnant. Well, he knew it wasn't his child, but he was a righteous man and he did what was right and he was a gentle man and he was a kind man. And while he knew it was his option, maybe even his duty, to proclaim this divorce publicly, he knew that it would mean that she would be mortally mutilated by stoning. And so he chose to keep it quiet. He was a man who didn't work on impulse. He gave it great thought. And he would tell us that while he was thinking about it, an angel came to him, changed his mind. Thank God that he did. And so while Mary and Joseph's story is something that we know well, and we know about the story that involves Jesus, where would we find the story according to Jesus? Where would we find the Christmas story according to Jesus? I'll give you a hint. We won't find it in the Gospels. Now I'll tell you where you'll find it. It's in Hebrews chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 10. It's in an unlikely place that we would not expect to see him. I want to give you a little bit of context before I read the text. But in Hebrews chapter 10, you'll know that's towards the end of your Old Testament. If you see 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd John, or Revelation, you've gone just a little too far to the back. In Hebrews chapter 10, a little bit of context. In chapter 7, the writer of Hebrews is presenting Jesus as the supreme priest over all priests. In chapter 8, he presents Jesus as the supreme priest who oversees a supreme covenant, a promise from God. In chapter 9, that covenant required a supreme sacrifice, which this supreme priest gave, that supreme sacrifice. And when we get to chapter 10, the writer is speaking of the supreme advantage to those who will trust in this supreme person, Jesus Christ. And that's where we find ourselves here. So let me read the text. I'm going to start in chapter 10 of Hebrews in verse 1. I want to give you a little background. So if you're with me, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. The writer says, before the law, they're talking about the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments and all the other laws that they had. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year after year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. Here's a conclusion. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, who's he? Jesus. Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings, now the writer is explaining to us the text that he just quoted. That text that he just quoted is from Psalm 40. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings, and whole burnt offerings, and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This text, while it might sound rather complicated, is rather simple. These words were spoken by Jesus. This is a direct quote from Psalm 40. And so Jesus, as he stood on the threshold of heaven before coming to earth and taking on flesh as a babe, said these words. And that's what the writer is quoting. He is quoting, then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It's written to me to do your will, O God. Now, there's a few things I want to point out here. What is the point of these verses? In verses 5 through 10. What is the point? Well, the point is very simple. Jesus was born to die. That's the point that he makes. His conception was supernatural, but his birth was quite natural. His mission was formed before he ever came. You see, parents today will have a purpose for their children. That purpose might be, one day I want you to be a doctor or a nurse because I want you to help people. Or I want you to be a missionary to go out on a field to help people. Well, they have to instill that purpose into the children and hope that the child adopts the purpose that the parents have for that child. You with me? Here, Jesus came. Nobody gave him the purpose. It came from God. And he came with a distinct purpose. He says, I have come to do your will, O God. What was God's will? It was for Jesus to be our Savior. That's God's will. You see, it's very clear that this Christmas story is made very simple in the Gospels. It's dealt with in a very simple manner. And wherever we read of it, always evident is that Jesus came to die. By restricting the story of Christmas to the babe in the manger, we run a risk. And while that is a beautiful, legitimate sentiment to this story, we run the risk of missing the whole point if we forget that he came to be our Savior. We must not lose sight of who the babe is and why he was born. You see, the Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of God, took on human body so that he may die for our salvation. And so when our Lord says he came to do God's will, it is understandable that he is speaking in these terms. Now, the writer, I want you to see, contrasts the sacrifices of the Old Testament with Jesus' sacrifice. Why would he do that? He contrasts the sacrifices the blood of bulls and goats with Jesus' sacrifice, and he makes it very clear. This is not what you had desired, God, and as a matter of fact, that blood can never take away the sins of mankind. But the Israelites knew that when they made sacrifices, when they sacrificed a lamb or a bull, they understood by faith from God's word that he would forgive their sin based on the sacrifice of an innocent substitute. Think about that. Their sin would be forgiven, wouldn't be washed away or taken away, but it would be forgiven based on the sacrifice of an innocent substitute. And so Jesus' words, as he stepped up on a threshold of heaven before he descended to earth, are quoted in Psalm 40 and requoted here. And he came to take away the sin of the world. Once again, if we miss that, we miss the most important message of Christmas. Jesus came to be our Savior. Now, not only did he come to be our Savior, Jesus knew he was the one to save us. It is good to have a noble purpose. Even a child can have a noble purpose, but they can't carry it out. They're unable to. I remember when I was younger, I was asked to clean a refrigerator. In the appliance business, that's pretty normal to have to do that. I wanted to really show up and do a good job. It was a fairly dirty refrigerator. So what I did, I had a noble purpose. I'm going to make this refrigerator shine. And so I took the best cleaner I knew of, and I cleaned the outside of that refrigerator with oven cleaner. Yeah, it didn't turn out so well. I got shine, especially when I took the paint off. I had a noble purpose, but I didn't have the wisdom to carry it out. You see, Jesus had a noble purpose, and he had the ability to carry it out. You see, when he took on flesh, he became 100% man and 100% God. As 100% man, he could die. As 100% God, he could pay for the sins of all mankind for all time. And so that person, that unique person, must be 100% man and 100% God. Man that he could die, God that he could pay. And that's what he did. He paid our debt of sin. And the Bible looks at our sin as debt. Again, I will explain to you. We talk about sin all the time. What does sin mean? It simply means missing the mark. That's all it means. That's actually quite simple. If we all stepped out here at the archery range back here and we all shot arrows, only the ones that hit the bullseye would be the ones that hit the mark. All the rest would be called sin. You missed the mark. And so when God says we've sinned, it means we've missed the mark. And we ask, what's the mark? The mark is perfection. Well, nobody makes that. That's right. That's why God sent Jesus. We're indebted to God. When we sin, we're indebted to God. So who's going to pay? Who can pay? Only Jesus. And that's why he came. And so Jesus came with a noble purpose and he could carry it out. He was born so that he could die. Did he do it reluctantly? Did he do it because he had to? Does he begrudgingly allow you in when you place your faith in Christ? Do we actually slink into heaven in the back door and hope that nobody notices because we're pretty sure they made a mistake by letting me in? No, not at all. In Psalm 40, the tenor of these words are expressed in verse 8. The writer writes, I delight to do your will, O my God. Jesus delighted to do God's will. But I'm not worthy. We all know that, right? Better than that, you're wanted. Really? God wants a relationship with me? Yes. Yes, he does. He's building a kingdom, and he would like for you to be in it. He's building an eternal kingdom. We call it heaven, an exciting, dynamic place. I delight to do your will. We see what Jesus sacrificed when we start reading through the scripture. Imagine this. We see a baby born in a manger. He's the creator of the earth, and there's no room for him in the inn. He made it all. We see a helpless baby dependent on mom for food. And yet, this very one is the sustainer of the universe. That day and this day. One minute we see him thirst for water. The next moment we see him walking on water. One minute we see him hungry. The next we see him feeding over 5,000 people out of a small boy's lunch pail. One minute we see soldiers nailing him to the cross when just hours before he had knocked down a cohort of soldiers, about 600 soldiers, with mere words. I am he. He knocked down over 600 soldiers like bowling pins with just those words. And yet there's not even a hint of complaint. Not even in his high priestly prayer recorded the last night he spent on earth before the cross. That's recorded for us in John chapter 17. Why is this important for you to know? Again, because we look at ourselves and we know ourselves. In our heart of hearts, we know we're not worthy for heaven. We're not worthy to be with God. And yet, he wants you. And he loves you deeply, so much so that he sent his son to die for you so that you could have life with him. So if Jesus is joyful, should not we be? You see, the sacrifice that he paid some 2,000 years ago is not just a historical event. It impacts your life and my life today and gives us great hope for the future. So whether our Christmas picture this year is perfect or it is not perfect, maybe we're discouraged, maybe we're sick, maybe we've been forgotten, maybe we're at odds with family members. The truth of Christmas never changes. It never fades. And the reason we celebrate it is because God became man so that we could be with God forever. Don't ever let that escape your mind. He loves you deeply. If you've trusted alone in Christ alone, I assure you that your past is forgiven, that your present is very secure, and that your future is very bright because you'll be with him. That's his words. I'm not making this stuff up. As we look at this story, I want to give you three names given to the babe, just three, not all of them, that are a rod that you can hang the truths on to remember the truths that come at Christmas. The first name I want to give to you is Jesus. Well, you say, well, Pastor, I know that name. I know Jesus. Well, you're not going to forget it then, are you? But I think you also realize that in Hebrew, his name is Yeshua. Why does this matter? Do you remember in Hebrew culture who named the child? It was the father who would name the child. And in Hebrew culture, they would pick a family name. Well, who named Jesus? God. God the Father gave the name to the angel to give to both Mary and Joseph. You will name him Jesus. Yeshua is what they heard. So, who is he named after? He's named after God the Father. Think with me for a minute. He actually named him Junior. I'm not being flippant here. Yeshua means Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. Yeshua. That's his name. And so God named him very specifically, Yahweh saves. Yahweh's name and his mission. He will save his people from their sins. So I want you to remember Jesus, Yeshua. The second one I want you to remember is Savior. He came to save. We love superheroes. We love the superheroes that come in and they rescue those who can't rescue themselves. They come in and they rescue those who are helpless and hopeless. It's exactly what Jesus does, except he is the true Savior for all mankind, for all time, for all of those who will trust alone in Christ alone. He is the Savior. He's Yeshua, Yahweh saves. He is the Savior. He's my personal Savior. I hope he's yours too. This last one, Emmanuel. Can you say that with me? Emmanuel. One more time. Emmanuel. Okay, y'all are Hebrew speakers. Did you know that? That's Hebrew. That's Hebrew, and it was explained what it meant. What they actually heard was Emmanuel. 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 With us, Emmanuel. With us. El, God. With us, God. Emmanuel. With us, God. Now we again say, well, that's really nice. That is a wonderful story filled with a lot of sentiment. And it is. But what I want us to all remember is the truths of this story impact your life and my life today. Do you realize that God is with you? If you have trusted alone in Christ alone, God is with you and in you to guide you, to give you discernment, to give you direction, to give you encouragement. When you wake up and you don't feel well, God is with you. When worry overtakes your life, God is with you. When fear comes in and sets up camp, God is with you. When you don't know what you're going to do tomorrow, God is with you. He promised to never leave you nor forsake you. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God is with you. Draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. That's his promise. I want to leave you with a story that will help cement and help us remember the effect of Jesus at Christmas time. It's hard to come up with a story that's really going to impact us as deeply as we should be impacted. But I know that you all love Jesus. And I know that you want to worship him. And I know that you want to be encouraged by him. The story goes something like this. It's a story that pastor and author Harry Ironside, who was a longtime pastor at the Moody Bible Church back in the 1800s, he used to tell, and in the 1900s, there was a man who was a friend of Tsar Nicholas I. And he asked the Tsar if he had a position for his son. And so the Tsar put this young lad in a position in the barracks of one of their camps, one of the Russian camps. And as his job, and his job was to be paymaster in the barracks in this Russian camp. He was good at what he did. Unfortunately for him, the responsibilities that he dealt with day in and day out exceeded the character that he possessed. And so this young man had taken to gambling. And he had gambled away a small fortune of the government's money and all of his own money. It was about that time that this young man received a note that the Tsar was sending in the accounting team just to check up on things, to make sure they were going according to plan. He knew he was done. He went and he looked at his book and he looked at how much money he should have. And then he looked at the few coins that he did have. And he knew he was going to be taken down. And so as he started to write down all of his what he should have and what he really had, and he started to write down all the things that he had gambled on and wrote it all down, despair overtook him. And he decided that he was going to take his life. And so he pulled out his revolver and he put it on the desk. And as he looked at this page and he went all the way down and rehearsed again what he should have and what he actually had, he wrote at the bottom, "A debt so great, who can pay?" He decided to take his life at midnight, and so as he sat there, the stress overtook him and he actually went to sleep. While he slept, Tsar Nicholas actually came into the camp himself, which he was known to do from time to time. And as he walked through the camp, he saw the lights on, and he peeked in the window, and he saw the son of his friend asleep on the desk. And so, with his head on the desk, and so he went in, and he looked at the ledger, and the Tsar could see very clearly that what this young man had done. He was enraged. He was ready to go and call the other officers and have this young man arrested. And that's what he should have done. But as he looked at what the young man had written, he looked down the bottom and he saw the confession of the man and he saw the words, "A debt so great, who can pay?" And a spirit of generosity overtook the Tsar. And he wrote but one word underneath in large letters. And he slipped out the door unnoticed. Well, the young man awoke and he realized it's now after midnight. Hopeless and helpless, he reached for his revolver. And as he pulled that revolver up, he looked at the page and he saw his words, "A debt so great, who can pay?" And he saw writing underneath of it, just one word. Nicholas. "A debt so great, who can pay? Nicholas." And he looked again and he went back to the safe. And he went back to the safe and he had documents there that had the Tsar's signature on them. This was bona fide signature. This was Nicholas's signature. What could that mean? He decided it can mean nothing else than that the Tsar Nicholas will pay this debt. And so he decided to trust the word that he saw on the page. And the next day, the Tsar sent a team of men with all the money that he needed and paid off every debt. Brothers and sisters, this is exactly what Jesus did this time of year. He came to pay your debt and my debt. A debt so great, who can pay? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Will you please pray with me? Lord, at this time of year, we are reminded that you came and you paid our debt. And so we look to you with thanks. We look to you with praise. And Lord, Christmas may not appear the way we would like it to. We would like to be surrounded by family and good times and good health and But it's not always so. And in some ways, the older we get, the more difficult it becomes. But the truth that never fades is that Jesus came to pay for our sins, to pay our debt. And so He did. And so we understand that our past is now forgiven, our present secure, and our future very bright. And so Christmas has a gift that never fades, the gift of Jesus, who died for our sins, who is our Savior, and who is Emmanuel, who lives with us. In Jesus' name, amen. One more truth for you to take home with you today. The Apostle Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" Remember that this season. I know it may not be easy, and there may be some challenges. But He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Let's pray. Father, we have worshipped You together. And Father, we look forward to worshipping You again tomorrow. And Father, I pray that we would worship You every day. Lord, be exalted in our lives. As we go from here and we spend time with family, let us be the hands, the feet, even the mouthpiece of Jesus as we spread joy. Let us be the reason somebody smiles today. Lord, thank You for the greatest gift we could ever hope for. When we were hopeless and helpless, You came and saved us. We ask now for Your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.